I wonder if you put your hand up if you're a dad today. How many fathers? Put your hand up if you're a dad. Put your hand up. I want to see all your hands, okay? So there's a number of fathers here this morning. How many of you are fathers this morning and you sometimes feel inadequate as a father? Put your hand up. I want to see your hands. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. I don't always focus on fathering or parenting on Father's Day. In fact, it's been a few years, I think, since we've really put a sharp focus on it. But today we're going to do that. I feel inadequate as a dad, and I certainly feel inadequate when it comes to speaking to dads. But today we're going to be talking about dads. And I'm all for gender equality. I believe that the Bible teaches gender equality, but I do not think, nor does the Bible teach, that equality requires sameness. And I believe that both when it comes to general revelation, that would be nature, and biblical revelation, that would be scripture, that there is a distinct role that dads and moms play. And I am completely convinced that the gender confusion in our day is one of the biggest mistakes we are making as a society. But I'm not going to focus on that this morning. What does the Bible have to teach us about being a dad? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I have this teaching series that I've developed over the years on marriage. And the first session involves what I call the relationship principle. I start out by asking the question, what does the Bible have to say to us about how to have a good marriage? And then I point out that the Bible specifically addresses the subject of marriage in a few instances in very specific and fundamental terms. But when you add to that the fact that the whole entire Bible is really about relationships, that's when we begin to appreciate just how much the Bible does have to say to us about having a good marriage. Because, as I go on to point out, marriage is special, but not because it is different from other relationships in general so much. Rather, the opposite is actually true. Marriage is very much like other relationships, only more so. The same principles that apply to other relationships also apply to marriage, only more so. And then I usually take the opportunity to illustrate by talking about things like kindness and respect and forgiveness. And I can go on and on and on and talk about things that are important no matter what kind of relationship we're talking about. And the chief reason for that, biblically speaking, is that as people, we have more in common than what we have that divides us or distinguishes us. And so the most fundamental relationship dynamics are common to all relationships, and therefore the fundamental principles of relationship constitute the important keys to any good relationship, whatever that relationship might be. That's not to say the differences aren't important, but it is to say that our commonalities are more important and more primary. So let me put it in different terms. What I'm saying is that before a man learns how to relate well to a woman, or a woman to a man, he or she should learn what it means to relate to another human being. Because for all of our differences, whether we're talking about gender, or whether we're talking about personality, or any other difference we might have, and as significant as those differences are, what we have in common is more primary and more fundamental. I will remind you that the first words that Adam said when he saw Eve were, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." So, if you want a good marriage, be a good person. How do you do that? Well, we need Christ for that. And by the way, I will add this. That is why the differences are not meant to be explored, and you can read into that whatever you want, until all these other bridges have been crossed. Today, this morning, I would suggest to you that what I have just said about marriage is also true when it comes to parenting. That though parenting is a distinct and special role, though the relationship between a child and his or her father or mother is distinct and special in a lot of ways, it is, nonetheless, in the most basic sense, a relationship. And I want to unpack a little bit that principle for us this morning, and hopefully God will enable me to do that in a way that will be faithful to His Word and helpful to us here. But just before we get into this, I also want to just point out that because I believe strongly what I've just said is true and biblical, what you will be hearing this morning is not irrelevant to you. Whether you are a father or not, or whether you are a father who presently have children that are young or not, I'm directing my comments principally to dads, but it is relevant to mums, sisters, uncles, friends, and so on. So if you're here today and you're not a dad, or if you are a dad and your children are grown, don't be thinking that this is the time to just tune out and start daydreaming. Engage with us. Learn with us. Grow with us as we experience community together. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a classic New Testament text, Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verse 4. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4 together, and hopefully see how important it is to understand this role of fatherhood in the context, the overall context of what it means to have good and godly relationships. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Just before we read, let's just take a moment and pray once again. Father in heaven, you are the good Father. You are the perfect Father. You are the one that is the ultimate supplier of all that we need. And we recognize you this morning, and we worship you today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together here in this glorious, beautiful day to gather together and just to sing and to pray and to share and to hear from your word. We just pray that as we read your word together, as we think about these words that you have given to us, that you would give us minds to understand and hearts to receive what you have for us today from your word. May your spirit be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you ready? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So first off, I understand that the word fathers here can refer to fathers and mothers or parents. However, since Paul used a different word, Greek word, for parents in verse 1, it is very probable that here in verse 4, he's speaking directly to fathers. So while parents, both moms and dads, play a vital role in the lives of their children, and parenting is a joint responsibility shared by both fathers and mothers, Paul specifically addresses fathers here. Why would he do that? I believe that it's because though mothers and fathers have a whole lot in common, they are not the same thing. Fathers bear a unique responsibility for taking the lead in training and instruction of their children in the Lord. Not the sole responsibility, but a unique responsibility, and that's really important. John Kimball tells a story about attending a parenting panel discussion one time where he heard a speaker put it in these terms. He said, the speaker said, a way to think about this is that if Jesus were to show up at the front door of your home with a question or a concern about your children, he would ask to speak to the dad. Again, not because wives bear no responsibility, but rather because husbands bear a unique and primary responsibility to lead in this matter of raising children. And we need to note that Paul wasn't just locked into his culture at this point, because in the ancient Roman culture in which Paul is speaking, fathers tended to leave the child rearing to the work of servants or slaves. So his comments here would have gotten the attention of fathers and may have come as a bit of a shock to fathers, and it may come as a bit of a shock in our cultural context today, because today we live in a world where oftentimes the care, instruction, and nurturing of children is often left to somebody else as well, whether it's the mother or whether it's the television or the public school system. And I would say, and relating to the comment that April made earlier, I would say that fatherlessness may be the most serious epidemic in our day. One U.S. source I consulted this week said, as you probably are aware, that almost one out of two American children, this is an American source, but it's relevant, almost one out of two children go to bed each night without a biological father in the home. The average poverty rate for children of single mothers is currently 47%. 60%, and these are startling figures. Maybe they're figures you've heard before, but we would do well to hear them again. 60% of America's rapists, 72% of adolescent murderers, and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up without fathers. And these stats that I just quoted only concern absenteeism. They don't begin to address the issue, other issues or other forms of neglect or dysfunction or abuse. So the first point today that Paul would be making here, just in case we are prone to overlook the obvious, is that fathers play a critical role in their children's lives in one way or another. So if you're here today and you're a dad, then I commend you, because your presence here would indicate to me that at least you want to be a good one, or you probably wouldn't be here. And if you're here today and you're feeling inadequate, I have good news for you. When we think of the needs that kids have and what it is that you need to be able to give to your son or your daughter, the biggest takeaway from this verse, before we even really start to get into it, is that kids need from their dads more than anything, quite simply, a relationship. How many dads are here today feeling inadequate? Put your hand up again. I want to see your hands one more time. Put your hands up. Inadequate fathers. Okay? Put your hand down. Why? Why do we feel inadequate? Why do so many fathers feel like failures? I think it's partly because we realize how important this is. I think it's because we realize what's at stake. We feel the weight of it, and we feel overwhelmed by it. And that's probably why, one of the reasons, not certainly not all of them, but it's probably one of the reasons so many dads check out. And whether they leave physically or just check out mentally or emotionally, either one, a lot of times I think it's because it is a daunting thing to consider. So take a deep breath. Being a good mom or a good dad is probably the most important thing you'll ever do. But listen to me. I think a lot of the time, the weight we feel is not legitimate, because I think sometimes it's resting on a faulty misconception. I think we sometimes feel inadequate because we do not feel we are able to be all and to do all that we think we are supposed to be and do. When all the while, what a child, any child, needs from us more than anything is simply a relationship. And maybe we need to step back and take another deep breath and realize that maybe the expectations aren't quite what we think they are sometimes. So what I want to do is look at this statement in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and consider a little closer what this relationship should look like. When I say that the thing that kids need from their fathers is a relationship, that statement is not meant to exempt us from thinking about the quality of that relationship. So, the passage says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So, of all the things that Paul could have said, why, I don't know if the people on the right-hand side of the room are starting to feel convicted or not, but I'm going to move over here. Just in case. Why would he focus on this one thing? Of all the things that Paul could have said, if fatherhood is so important, if parenting is so important, all that he could have said, why would he focus on this one thing? The letter to the Ephesian church is a letter to the whole Christian community, and he's already said a lot. And if you look back, chapter 5, many of you will know that he addresses husbands there and wives. Now he's addressing children and parents, dads, and he's going to talk to slaves as well, or servants. And in each case, he's giving just some practical advice. And here, when he gets, when dads cross his mind, he puts his finger on this one thing. Why would he choose this one thing? Well, for starters, it's probably because it doesn't end up being one thing. When Paul says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children," think for a moment about how many things potentially can exasperate a child. Now, the word here for exasperate, the Greek word, is translated in a lot of versions as, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger." I think the old King James says, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." Because the idea here is that you're inciting something in the child. You're getting some type of a response, but it's not good. You know the sign in the zoo, "Don't poke the bear." Why? Because the response you get is not going to be the response that you want. And that's the kind of imagery that's here. It's, there's a provocative aspect to this thing that Paul wants fathers to steer clear of. How many of you know that anger is a big issue in our society? These young American and Canadian men identifying and sympathizing with ISIS, do you think there are anger issues there? What about this 29-year-old Omar Mateen who killed all those people in Orlando last Sunday morning? Do you think there's any anger there? I talk to men a lot, and I have found that one of the most common issues that men face in our society is anger. And many of them don't even know why they're angry. Maybe if they could figure out why they're angry, they could get some help with that. And I'm not saying that all the blame for that lies on dads or parents, but I do know that anger is a big problem. And the kind of anger that we're talking about today and thinking about today can come about in different ways, but it's principally about the abuse of authority. Now, why would I say that? Well, I say that because the nature of the relationship of the father to his children is one of authority. If you look back to verse 1, what does it say? Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, that it might go well for you, and that your days might be long upon the earth. The first commandment with promise, as Paul calls it here. So the nature of the relationship of the father to his children is one of authority. Now, you should know that biblical theology is really big on authority. And all of the ancient cultures were big on authority. Authority is really important. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But today, we do not understand authority and have a hard time understanding either authority or submission. Now, we don't have time this morning to do this. We don't have time to do this this morning, but sometime if you should go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and read the last half of Ephesians chapter 1, it's all about authority. In fact, chapter 1 is about the authority of Christ, how he has all power and all prominence and all place, and how we should live in response to that. And then if you, and I would encourage you to read the last 8 verses especially of Ephesians chapter 1. And then if you even want to skip ahead to Ephesians chapter 5 and enter into the discussion with Paul about husbands and wives and reading right down through here, authority is a very important part of this, as is submission and submission to authority. And I believe that though while we don't understand authority well, Paul understood authority well. Let's just take a look at a couple of verses quick here. 2 Corinthians 10:8. I'll read it to you. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Did you hear? Well, if you weren't quite tuned in, he repeats himself in chapter 13, verse 10. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. Godly authority, biblical authority, is constructive, not destructive. It has a definite character and essence to it that makes it what it is. And it is often misunderstood and often misapplied. You may recall the words that Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room the very last night he spent with them before he was crucified. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it will not be so with you. For whoever would be great amongst you must become servant of all. That's a kind of authority that we tend not to understand very well. But I believe Paul understood it. So parents are in authority over their children, but how that authority is understood and exercised can be good or it can be really, really bad. It can have the exact opposite effect. Are you listening to me right now? It can have the exact opposite effect that you want it to have or that God wants it to have. And as parents and as dads, if we're not careful and if we don't heed Paul's instruction here, we will end up creating an exasperated person, an angry person. Now, what does that look like? We're going to take a little bit of time right now, and I'm going to ask you to tell me some of the things that you believe would exasperate a child. First, take a look at this picture. I have a picture of a little guy here who is exasperated. Let's, just in case you were losing your motivation and starting to daydream, okay? This is important, okay? Look at that little guy. He needs help, doesn't he? What's he need? A hug. All right, tell me, what's something that would exasperate a child? You can take that down now. I don't want to overload here, people here. What are some of the things? Tell me something. Tell me one thing that would exasperate a child or provoke a child to anger. Expectations. Expectations. High expectations. Too high expectations. How many? It's almost proverbial, isn't it? Nothing I ever did was ever what? Good enough. Yeah. Unrealistic expectations, sarcasm, thank you, that was on my list too, sarcasm. Sometimes we're sarcastic and we don't even realize we're being sarcastic. Some of you, I know I'm only speaking to 10% of the room right now, but you 10%, listen to me. You need help. We need help because I can do it as good as probably anybody. But sometimes people, we can be sarcastic and we can have a sarcastic demeanor and not even realize it or not even realize what it does. But, you know, none of these things, you know, the verb tenses of these words here, it's not talking about an isolated incident. All of us, you know, this is not a situation where we're walking on eggshells and if we make one mistake, boom, we ruined our kid's life. That's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about a pattern of relating. A pattern of relating. And if you find yourself, using sarcasm a lot, you are doing damage. You are doing damage. Paul says, don't do that. Broken promises. Yeah, that would do it, wouldn't it? What else? Being too harsh. Thank you, Carter. Being too harsh. I think we need to realize that we cross a line and become abusive. Maybe not physical, and nobody has thrown out physical abuse yet, but I can tell you that physical abuse will provoke a child to anger. But even harshness in the way we speak, being harsh. Do you know Jesus was tender? Tenderness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be an element of tenderness in our parenting. When we don't give our time to a child, what are we saying? You aren't important. Will that cause a child to, or provoke a child to become an angry, hurting person? You betcha. Too low expectations. That goes along with, indulging kids. Sometimes we think that a good way to raise children is just to basically give in to them and give them whatever they want. And that has the absolute opposite effect of what we might think it does. It does provoke anger. And too low of expectations is part of that. Because we never, ever expect anything from a child. What does that communicate to them? We don't believe in them. That's what it communicates. What else? Constantly saying no. Too many rules. This is a mistake I made a lot as a parent. I was very controlling as a parent. I wanted to control my children's behavior, which seems like a good idea at the time. The problem is, it's a bad idea. Because while we are to discipline and instruct and correct, and we'll get to that in a minute, that's different than being controlling. You know what? There shouldn't be that many rules. There's got to be rules. But how many rules? Not showing affection. I have that on my list too. And when we don't show them affection, verbally, physically, we're really missing out on that tenderness. You know, the old saying, if the only time you actually lay your hand on your child is to spank them or give them, you know, reprimand them or something like that, what kind of a message does that send? It's very unhelpful. What about criticism? I love this quote. This is from, Chaim, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Ginott. Gino? Chaim Gino. He wrote a book back in 1965, and in his book, which was called Between Parent and Child, he says, a child learns what he lives. You may have seen this before. A child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. That is so true. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom. He becomes a negative person. Negativity is a very destructive force in anyone's life. We could go on to talk about things like showing favoritism, being inconsistent. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. One of the lists I consulted was an article that was called 25 Ways You Can Provoke Your Child to Anger. So in picking this one thing, Paul's not really talking really about one thing, is he? What's the atmosphere like in your home? How about this one? How many of you have ever seen a parent humiliate a child in front of people? How many of you have ever been that parent? So just stop with me right now for a minute and think about this. What should you do if you find yourself doing some of these things? What should you do if you find yourself humiliating your child in public? Any suggestions? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Apologize. What are you supposed to do when you do something wrong and hurt somebody? What are you supposed to do? That's where you start, right there. You acknowledge it. You apologize. You say you're sorry. And I would recommend you do it publicly. That sounds fair, doesn't it? If you publicly humiliate your child, you probably should publicly apologize to them. And you might say, well, that would be a pretty humiliating thing for me. And that would be the point. What would happen if you actually humbled yourself in front of your children? Would that be a bad thing? What would that do to a child? Do you suppose it would be a bad thing if your child actually saw humility in you? Let me ask you another question. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says this, and I'll get Keegan to put it up on the screen. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, just leave that up there if you would, Keegan. Do you suppose that applies to you and your wife? Do you suppose it applies to you and your children? Do we think that we can parent well or do anything well without humbling ourselves? One of the problems we have in interpreting Scripture, Quentin, is what? We don't pay attention to the context. Paul is teaching the Christian community and he's sharing all of these truths, like powerful, life-changing truths like this. And then he decides to take a few moments and speak to wives and husbands, parents, dads, so on. And we take that verse, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And we lift it off the page of Scripture and we try to understand what it means. Without realizing that Paul is talking here the whole time in context to the Christian community. And everything he said up to this point needs to be applied. And what he says here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 needs to be understood within the framework of what he has already said. And I can't stress how important that is to you. It's absolutely vital. And I would say to you that it needs to be understood within the context or the framework of what it means to have a good relationship. It's interesting that Paul addresses children. You know, we might think that all the adults should get together. Let's get together and read the words from the Apostle Paul. Well, the kids are there. They have their ears turned on too. Because they need to learn all this stuff too. They need to learn what it means to be kind and be compassionate, to forgive others. How are they going to learn that? They're going to listen. They're going to hear the words. But if they're not experiencing that in community, in your home, they're not going to learn it. They're not going to know it. And their needs are not going to be met. And they're going to grow up frustrated and angry. I have really, really, really good news for you this morning, Dad. Parenting challenges are relationship challenges. And the answer for relationship challenges is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we fail to appreciate the power of God, of the gospel, when we fail to learn to apply the gospel in every area of our lives, and teaching our children to do the same. We need to allow Christ to convict us of our need for Him, our needs, so that we can face our faults and failures head on with the grace that is found in a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, and only in a personal relationship with Christ. That's what good parenting is about. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. Bring them up. Notice the direction there, right? This is a positive thing. Bring them up. Build them up. The word actually has the idea of nurturing something, like you would nurture a plant or a flower so that they grow. Just take a cast your eyes back to chapter 5, verse 29. Paul's speaking there to husbands. Ephesians 5:29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So he's talking there to husbands about their wives. Do you think it applies for dads with their kids? Of course it does. Of course it does. Don't miss it. But bring them up in the training, instruction, and instruction of the Lord. So this is presented in as an affirmative action as opposed to exasperating your child. So rather than exasperating your child, we need to bring him or her up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Of course children need attentive discipline and correction and instruction. Of course they do. Children do need to be told things. There's lots of things they need to be told. But the kind and the quality of that attention needs to be such that it is positive in nature, not destructive. So don't think for a moment that because you spank your child or scold your child on a regular basis, that that qualifies you somehow as a faithful parent and faithful to your responsibility to discipline and instruct your child. It does not. The word for instruction here is literally is to place in the mind. So yes, there is giving good information. But don't think that just because you tell your child how it is all the time that you're being a good father. It doesn't work. And don't think because you're achieving some kind of success as a person that somehow that example is going to do it for your children either, because as important, listen to me, as important as instruction and example are, by themselves, they are almost useless. As important as instruction and example is in parenthood, by themselves, they are almost useless. That's why they say, you know, the people that crucified Jesus had scriptures tied to their foreheads. They could recite it all. I know people, and you do too, that can quote large sections of the Bible. What difference does it make in their lives? Zero. They say that Joseph Stalin could quote the whole book of Matthew. As important as instruction and example are by themselves, they do not accomplish what Paul is directing us to here. I know it is that time. It's 12:02 by that clock there. And I believe it or not, I am almost finished. But the little phrase here, of the Lord, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think that's really key here. Children obey your parents. Verse 1, children obey your parents in the Lord. We can't miss the obvious thing here, and that is that all of this is contingent upon our relationship with Christ. You want to have good relationships? Have a relationship with Jesus. And it will change every other relationship you have. As long as that relationship with Christ is real. As long as that relationship is one is where you are receiving from Him the grace and the forgiveness and the blessings that He has for you as His child. And as long as you are walking and submitting yourself and bringing yourself under His authority as your loving Lord and Savior, that will change your life. And it'll change everything in all your relationships. So that little phrase there, of the Lord in verse 4 and in the Lord, verse 1, is critical. I think it's a good idea. You know, maybe you probably do this, but when you're involved in the activities of your day and interacting with people, be it your children or others, do you ever ask yourself, stop and ask yourself the question, is what's going on in my heart right now of the Lord? Because if we don't do that, we get, oftentimes we are controlled, we allow ourselves to be controlled by motives of the heart that are not of God. You know, Jesus said, it's not the things that come from without that defile a person. It's the stuff that's in us, in our hearts. And then he starts listing stuff that's in all of us. You can call it sin or you can break it down. But do we stop and say, Lord, right now, in this instance here, am I right with you? Is this of you? Or do I need to apologize? Well, I'll try to close by suggesting to you that it's also helpful, and I do have it. I have it here. You can throw it up on the screen there, Keegan, that Colossians passage. This is the parallel passage from Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." It's very, very interesting. The word discouraged there means to lose heart. It comes from a Greek word, which is athumio, and the A at the front means without, and thumio is passion or desire. It's fascinating. It's really fascinating because over in Ephesians, Paul says, you know, don't exasperate your children. And the word for embitter here and the word for exasperate in Ephesians aren't the same word, but they're very, very close. So close that a lot of versions use exasperate here in this passage. And but over in Ephesians, Paul is saying, if you don't provoke your children to anger, here it's not so much anger that's the result as it is apathy. And I want you to know that whichever result you get, neither one of those things are good. And think about this. Isn't this it? This is it, isn't it? It'll do one of two things. If we do not relate well in the grace of Jesus, we do not relate well to those around us that we're responsible to bring up, to raise up, to build up, it will have one of two consequences. You'll either end up with somebody who is angry, even if they don't realize why, or you'll end up with somebody that just doesn't care. Do you know anybody that fits that description? You know any adults that just don't care? They just don't care. You try to have a conversation with them. You try to get them to see that, you know, that there's a better way to live, and the problem is they don't care. You don't want that. We don't want that. So my main point today is that children need from us a relationship. But what does your relationship need? It needs the gospel. I'm going to ask you to stand because I'm sure you have things to do this afternoon. Florence's family, my wife's family, we have a gathering today. Looking forward to that. I hope you have something planned for your day. And that God will bless your afternoon and the rest of your day. I want to close by, I want to ask you, you know, as I look around the room this afternoon, I wonder how many people here have a father wound. Some type of hurt, some type of neglect, abandonment, abuse, sins of omission, sins of commission, what they did do, what they didn't do, deficiencies in the way that you were raised, someone that couldn't give you what you needed. They might not have even been aware of it. They might not have even known. But it hurt and it's left you with a wound in your heart and your spirit. And if that's you today, there's something you need to do right now. If you haven't done it, you need to forgive. You need to forgive and you need to let go. And you need to allow the Father, the perfect Father, the good, good Father, to love you. Because as has already been pointed out today, very well, I thought, there's no deficiencies in Him. I'm talking about the God who encourages us to come to Him as a Heavenly Father. And have all of our needs met. Even those needs that didn't get met when we were young and really needed to have that. And for all of you fathers here today, that's really important because the inadequacies we feel, God wants to meet us right there. Of course we're inadequate. We are inadequate. And we need to look to Him. To receive from Him what we need to be the kinds of fathers that we need to be. To be the kinds of mothers that we need to be. To be the kind of sisters and brothers and uncles and aunts and friends that we need to be. So I ask you to bow with me in prayer. And Lord, Father, we come to you this time. For those of us, Lord, who need to forgive, that you would give us the grace to forgive. For those of us, Lord, who need to be forgiven, which is certainly all of us, for our shortcomings and our inadequacies and our failures. Lord, that you might lift our eyes, that we might be able to see the cross of Jesus Christ and see there the provision for all of our need, that we might see your great love for us, that you loved us so much that you were willing to die for us, that you are the good, good Father, and that we can come to you, and in Christ we can find all that we need to be the men and women that you created us to be. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this work of grace in our lives this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.